Point Church. My name is Trey Dickerson. We hope you enjoyed today's message. And if you do, please like it, please comment, and let us know that you enjoyed it. All right, if you've got your Bibles, let's go in them to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. And we are currently right now on a series. I know we got some visitors today, but I will review for you guys so you know what we're talking about here. And we are studying the subject of finances. And you might hear that and say, oh, there you go, another preacher talking about money. Well, the Bible talks a lot about money, amen? The Bible speaks a lot concerning this subject, identifying it as one of the main things that we show to show our faithfulness unto the Lord. Praise God. So, we're studying this particular subject, learning how to be more financially faithful in our lives. How many of you know that you could probably stand to be a little bit more faithful to God when it comes to the handling of your possessions, your things, your stuff, and your finances? I can guarantee you there's nobody in here that's doing it perfectly to where if the Lord looks at you and says, wow, they are on the dean's list, and I need to let them stand up here and give the testimony to everybody else about how to be faithful with their finances. I can promise you there's nobody in here like that when you consider the way God is a giver. It's because until we start giving like God gives, we haven't measured up yet. Amen. And how many of you know God is an extravagant giver? He is absolutely wealthy, and He shares that wealth with us, praise God. So what we started off talking about through this is how to change the way we think about this subject. How are we thinking? Because when you study things out, you come to find out a lot of times your attitude is what's going to determine your altitude. And what I mean by that is the way you think, your mindset concerning something is what you're going to be open to receiving from the Lord. And so, like it is in the world out there, that when you take God completely out of the equation, the people out there that think right about money in terms of how to steward it, wisdom concerning it, how to be generous and things like that, even the world can do these things, it's generally those people that are successful in that particular area because of why? The way they think. But if you think poor, if you think impoverished, and you don't have the right mindset concerning it, even if God were to just dump truck blessing on you, I'm talking about just pour it out all over you, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to maintain it. Because why? Your mind, your thinking hasn't changed concerning it. So that's what we've got to tackle first. So the first thing we started off looking at is how the Bible is explicitly clear that God's will and God's desire for all of His children is that we prosper. In every area of our life, God desires for us to be successful, to thrive, and to flourish. And that includes the financial arena. And we use the example of just how we are with our children. There is no parent out there that loves their kids in the flesh. There is no parent that has their hearts and their affection towards their children that does not get blessed by seeing their kids be successful. Amen. If you love somebody, you want to see them be successful. Amen. So what we've learned through that is our Heavenly Father looks at His children and He desires, yes, for our souls to prosper, yes, for us to grow up spiritually and have a good, healthy relationship with Him, but that doesn't mean He doesn't care about the natural things too. Yes, He does want you healthy. Yes, He does want you wealthy. Yes, He does want you to be emotionally well. He wants all of those things to be your testimony in your life, and there's not one of us that doesn't apply to. So if you missed that, go back and listen to that teaching because I gave you a lot of different scripture that talks about God's pleasure in our prosperity. But then the following week, we started dealing with some of those sacred cows that we have in the body of Christ by looking at some scriptures that seem to contradict what I just said to you about how God does not want the wealthy to prosper and succeed, and how God really considers the poor to be humble. And all those kind of things. Well, yeah, we should be humble, but it's like the people that you've heard say in church before and say, well, we're poor, but we're proud. Have you ever heard somebody say that? We're poor, but we're proud. Well, I like to say it this way. God will deliver you from both of those damnable conditions. You shouldn't be poor or proud. You should be wealthy and humble. amen, at the same time, which is really what we dealt with through that, is that yes, the tendency that can happen when you have an abundance, we'll look at this today, is for your heart to depart from the Lord. You don't trust in the Lord the way that you should. All right, that is the tendency, but that doesn't mean it's automatically that way. I've given you examples in the Old Testament of particular saints that were extremely wealthy, filthy, stinking rich, yet it didn't hurt their relationship with the Lord. How about Abraham? David? Amen. Solomon had a good, healthy relationship, at least for the first part. And people will say, well, no, that was because of all that money that he ended up falling off his horse. No, it was because of all them porcupines he married. Oh, concubines. Did I say that wrong? Now, women was the problem there, not his stuff. All right? So the bottom line is, yeah, having an abundance of things, you can have it pull your heart away. But if you guard your heart right, it doesn't have to do that. Amen? So we tackled a lot of those different things. And then last week, we started looking at these verses that talk about how we need to also adopt a blessed mentality. That God has blessed us. And let me give you a couple of scriptures before we read these that echo that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In the middle of Paul, or at the beginning of Paul's awesome, I mean, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, it is just loaded with awesome truth. And he begins in verse 3 with this statement. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word blessed there is just another way of saying to be praised. So he's basically saying God's to be praised for something. For what? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you know what that means? Is that when you and I were born again Christians, we were blessed by the Lord, and that included everything spiritually you'll ever need. And people will look at that and say, "Well, yeah, Pastor, but that's talking about spiritual things." Yeah, it starts in the spirit and overflows into the natural. Amen. So we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. I like this one over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "As His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That means that God's already given you and I everything that pertains to life and to godliness. That sounds to me like natural and spiritual things. Amen. So this blessing that's on our life has provided us with everything we're ever going to need in our lives. And that's what's being echoed here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. So buckle your seatbelts. All right? Get ready. Because if you get the revelation of what I'm going to share with you today, nothing's going to be able to hold you down in these pews today from jumping up, shouting and dancing and rejoicing of what God has done for you. The Bible says, Christ... and Christ alone. I'll add that right there because this doesn't say Christ plus your obedience. It doesn't say Christ plus your behavior. No, it says Christ, period. In other words, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone that has performed this thing in your life. He has redeemed us. Now, redemption describes one that was under slavery to someone else, and they were rightfully and dutifully so under that slavery. And there had to be a price paid to redeem them out of the control of somebody else. All right? So what this is saying right here is Jesus Christ paid the price through His shed blood to purchase you and I out of Satan's slave market and over to be translated into God's kingdom, where all these blessings are located. That's awesome. But it says here specifically that He has redeemed us from something. Christ has redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Now, what this should automatically cause one to do is go and find out in the Bible what the curse of the law is. Because if this scripture is saying that Christ has redeemed you, He's paid the price for you to be free from something, then if you don't know what that thing is, you might need to get your study glasses on, break out every book you can to find out exactly what the curse of the law is, because just because Jesus has redeemed you from something doesn't mean you're going to be reaping the fruit of it in your life. You got to know what it is. You got to believe it. Because the prophet said in the Old Testament, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So like the world likes to say, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a lie. How many of you know that there are people out there today that probably, they don't even realize it, but they had some rich uncle that had passed away years and years ago, and sitting out there in an account somewhere are millions of dollars. And for whatever reason, the person never came to realize what has been left to them in their inheritance. And they might be living under a bridge somewhere today, not knowing what has been given to them. I'm telling you today, in Christianity, there are a lot of people in that same condition. We do not know everything Jesus has redeemed us from. We don't fight for it. We don't work for it. We don't come from the standpoint of believing it. And because of that, we live impoverished. We live beneath the standard that Jesus Christ came to give us, but not us. We're going to change the way we think. We're going to receive what God said we can receive, and we're going to look at some things that tell us exactly what we've been redeemed from, and we're going to get into this in a minute. So it says, He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 goes on to say, Jesus Christ didn't just redeem us from something. Verse 14 says He's redeemed us for something. There's something specific that He has given us. And what is it? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the blessing of Abraham certainly includes the spiritual things. Being born again, becoming a child of God, becoming a true son of God. And in doing so, we also receive the Holy Spirit and all these other things. And the spiritual things are certainly important. But when you go back and read under the Old Testament what the blessing was on Abraham, it resulted in some other things too, and it certainly applied to the material aspect of his life. The Bible said that Abraham was very rich. He was very successful in life. Now, I know right here, I'm saying all these things to you, and some of y'all are like, I don't know about all this, Pastor. Don't worry about it. It ain't going to bother you none if you don't believe it. But if you'll receive it, it will. Glory to God. And how many of you'd like to have a little bit more of this experienced in your life, particularly concerning this economy that we're in today? So it's the blessing that we have received and the curse of the law we've been redeemed from. Now, I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 with me. And I want us to look at a couple of things that we've been redeemed for and that we've been redeemed from. Now, last week we really camped on talking about the various blessings that we have received. And I encourage you to go back and watch that. Listen to that. It was really good in terms of the blessing that is on our life. And I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. Let's start in verse 8. We talked about last week how He's going to bless our basket and our kneading bowl. We're going to be blessed when we come in. We're going to be blessed when we go out. Then in verse 8, I want to pick up here. It says, The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods. Say plenty of goods. Plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, and give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. How many of you know that borrowing and always having to have somebody else loan you money is not a product of the blessing? In fact, it is a product of the curse. Now, I'm sure everybody in here has probably borrowed some money here recently and done different things, but there's a greater expectation for all of us that you're the lender and not the borrower. Praise God. And then he says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So what we're seeing here is the Lord has called each one of his people to be the head and not the tail. But one thing that I want to really share with you today concerning the blessing is this is not an overnight transformation. This is not something that is just going to, a switch is going to get flipped and you're going to go from point Z to point A. There is a progression, and I'm going to show you how this kind of works, because what we're talking about here is the blessing. We're not talking about miracles. And how many of you know there's a big difference between miracles and blessings? If you get a miracle from God, absolutely, it can be an immediate transformation. It's a suspension in the natural law of things and how things work. And God supernaturally intervenes and brings you into something. Those are great, but that's not where we camp. We camp in the land of promise where the increase comes little by little and we progress from one place to another. Now, I know that that's not probably what's going to get you running around the church and get you all excited, because we all love our drive-through breakthroughs. Now, we're about to start a fast tomorrow, so this will be an appropriate conversation. It wouldn't have been good if I'd talk about it next Sunday, okay? But I will tell you this. We all love that when we get our bellies start rumbling a little bit and we get hungry and we start having an appetite for something, we love to go to McDonald's and get in that line with nobody in front of us. And we go right to the window and we say, I want a Big Mac, I want a large fry and a large Coke, and throw in one of them apple pies. And then nothing hinders us to get into the window. And they give us that food, we give them a card, quick transaction, and before we leave the parking lot, we are filling our mouth with the hamburger and french fries. Because why? We love drive-through breakthroughs. We love it quick. We want it now. We want it that way. But that is not the way to sustain blessing. I'll tell you, the best, you know what the best food is? The food it takes days to cook. That's created from scratch. I'll tell you, my grandmother used to make some chicken and dumplings that make you smack your mama. They were so good. And it was not a one-hour process of heating these things up in the microwave. It was creating it from scratch, but it was the kind that was the gift that kept on giving, praise God. That's the way the blessing works. Now, let me show you a couple of Old Testament scriptures to show you how God had already promised them certain things. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's look at this real quick. Deuteronomy 8, and I'm going to read you several verses today. Oh yeah, I got plenty of time. Good deal. 1 through 18. The Lord was encouraging His people here to make sure you remember me when I start blessing you. And He says here in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So you know, what He's describing right here is, the process to entering into the blessing was, you had to go through a wilderness time. Now what I've personally experienced, we have experienced as a family, and I've watched it happen in others, is it seems like God kind of takes each one of us through this process. Once we get saved and we start learning things, hopefully it was at a younger age and stuff like that, and a lot of times when we start out as a young couple and we start with our careers and stuff like that, we're not usually making six figures at that time, are we? We start out at the bottom and we work our way up. And there is a trusting God, there is a faithfulness that must occur in us to grow from this place to where it seems like we might not have but a couple of pennies to rub together of growing past that into the blessing as we get older. I believe that's part of God's process. And the reason why is because we have to learn that we are trusting in the Lord and not in our stuff. So that's kind of what the Lord was saying right here. He was preparing them and saying, look, you guys had gone through the wilderness. I was doing it to humble you. I wanted you to learn to be faithful. I wanted you to learn how to trust in me. And then he says in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to hear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. All right, so he's telling them, you're coming into this place, and he's describing what this place is. Praise God. So what he was doing was he was preparing them to know, this is what I have for you. And I want you to hear today, this is what the Lord is saying to you today. This is what the Lord has for you. And you might be saying, well, I'm not interested in pomegranates and olive oil and things like that. Well, look at what they symbolize. They symbolize prosperity. They symbolize success. Your things that might be described here might be a little bit different. Amen? How about $1 bills, $5 bills, $10 bills, 20s, some Benjamins? That might be what we're talking about in the society and the world that we're living in. But look at this now. He says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds or your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water out of the rock, out of that flinty rock for you. And then he goes on to describe this. He goes, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, that you'd do good in the end. Then when you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now you might say, you might read that and say, well, I would never do that. If the Lord blessed me like you're describing today, Pastor, I'd be sure to always give God all the glory for all the good things that he has done in my life. Well, this scripture is warning you that probably the majority of people won't respond this way. What do most people do when you start talking to them about this kind of stuff? Well, it's my money. I worked hard for this. It's by the sweat of my brow, and I have worked hard, and therefore, there is this pride that comes up in the heart of people to think they earned all the money they've been blessed with. And you might hear this today, and you think today, well, I did. I work 40 hours a week for a long period of time, and that's where all that money came from. Listen, if God just switched a little, I mean, I'm just talking about the littlest part of your brain and just turned it just like this, you're going to be standing around with drool coming out of your mouth, not being able to make one thought go in front of another. It's God that gave you the ability to go out and earn that money. And that's what he's warning them of. You got to remember that. Ultimately, it is all God as being the source. You are not the source of your prosperity. God is. So don't go around saying, my power, my might have gained me this wealth. Right? Now look at the next verse. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers on this day. We love to quote that verse all the time. God gives you the power to get wealth. But the context of what it was being said for is, you got to remind yourself to know it was God that gave you the ability. That was the warning. Amen? So what we've got to do is keep ourselves in this humble position. Now, he says in another passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to take the time to go over to it, but he talked about how he was going to cause them to inherit the land little by little, lest the beast of the field would overtake them. So what the process is there is, God knows what people can handle and what they can't handle. So if we don't have the right frame of mind, we don't think right about money, if God were to come and dump on you everything you're believing God for and everything God said you could have, you might not be able to handle it. So there is this process of going from being the tail to becoming the head. And it's a training of the way we think, and we've got to start thinking like God thinks when it comes to this blessing so that it can happen in our lives. Can I get an amen? Now go back to Deuteronomy 28, and I want to deal a little bit today about this curse that we've been redeemed from. Now I read you the blessing of the law at the beginning of Deuteronomy 28, but you know what? If you read Deuteronomy 28, he's very quick to give you what the blessings are. I think it's the first 14 verses or so are what the blessings are. And then the whole rest of the chapter, and somebody help me out, how many verses are in Deuteronomy 28? A lot. I mean, you're turning pages. 68. So 15 minus 68. That's how many curses he starts listing them there. And people don't like to read those things because it gets them all afraid, thinking, oh man, I see what all these curses are, and boy, I just hope that I obey God enough so he doesn't curse me like that and these things don't happen. What did we just read in Galatians 3:13? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So all of those curses you see listed there are something to get excited about, because you can look at them and say, Jesus paid the price, so I don't have to have those happen in my life. Oh, that's awesome. Now let me show you one particular thing that's located there. When you read through it, it talks about your families being severed, you losing your children to others. It describes all kinds of damnable physical ailments and diseases that would happen in their bodies. But one of the things you see constantly being mentioned, and I'm going to go through a few of them, is how it's going to affect your pocketbook. How the curse was going to affect their prosperity. Now, look at verse 29 in Deuteronomy 28. All right, put your shouting clothes on, okay? If you don't have your shouting clothes on right now, repent and change. Because this is exciting. Again, we are redeemed from the curse of the law, and I am reading from the curse of the law here, right? Look at this. And you shall grope at noonday, as a blind man gropes in darkness. Now let me deal with this real quick, because somebody's probably dealing with this in this place. Walking around, groping around, not knowing what you're supposed to be doing, not knowing where you're supposed to be going, not having answers, and just always in the dark is the curse. And if we're redeemed from that, then guess what you and I can expect to receive in our life? That we do not grope around at noonday. We're not like a blind man that gropes around in darkness. We have light. We know what we're supposed to do, we know where we're supposed to go, and we know when we're supposed to do and go. That's a part of the blessing. And then it says, look at this. Oh God, look, you shall not prosper in your ways. So when you're living under the curse, what's going to be the fruit of it? You're not going to prosper in your ways. But if I'm redeemed from the curse, then guess what that means? I'm going to prosper in all my ways. Oh, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, that right there, we could dismiss and say amen and let you go home right now, and we had church over that. But that'll make so many of you too happy, so we are not going to let the service get done early. We're going to cause you to squirm around a little bit more. You shall not prosper in all your ways, And you shall only be oppressed and plundered continually. No one shall save you. Oh, how many of you know in Christ Jesus that is absolutely not true, because someone, capital S, has saved us. And we are not to be oppressed and plundered by the devil or people anymore. So the product of being redeemed of the curse of the law is that we would prosper in all our ways. Now let's go to verse 38, and I want to just read through a few of these things. Again, we're reading from the curse of the law here. He says, "You shall carry much seed out to your field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it." Oh man, you know what that's describing to me right there? He's talking about sowing and reaping. How many of you, you know, at least occasionally give to a church or a ministry or to other things like that? How many of you do that? And how many of you would maybe say that your testimony isn't necessarily that you reap as much as maybe you've heard promise that we could reap when we sow? I would think a lot of us would say, well, yeah. Well, that's a product of the curse. A product of the blessing is that when I sow, I do reap. Amen. And when you reap, it's not getting back what you sowed. It's getting back that plus some. Amen? So, the locust shall consume it. And then look at what it says in verse 39. He said, "You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them." Now, let me give a piece of encouragement to you out there that maybe have heard this for the first time today. And I know probably half of us in here had never even heard the things that I'm teaching to you today. And we probably live more than half of our life, and we've probably not received everything that God said that we can have, and have lived a little bit under this curse more than we should, right? Would you say that maybe a lot of us are like that? Here's the awesome part. Do you know what Joel chapter 2 says? Is that God will restore to you the years that all the worms and caterpillars and locusts and all these things we see describing have stolen from you. So you know what that means? You can expect to receive a restoration of all the years that have been wasted. That's good news for some of us. Amen. Now again, it ain't going to happen for you just because it's in the book. It's going to happen when it gets in your mouth and you start believing it and you start thinking that way. Amen. Now let's look at the next verse. "You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory." There you go, Pastor Robert. "But you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives shall drop off." Again, something we're redeemed from. Let's continue reading, verse 41. "You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity." How many of you got children in here? And how many of you got children that might not be walking with and serving the Lord the way that you know God has designed for them? If that's you, you should take this verse, post it on your bathroom mirror, on the dash of your car, and rejoice every day that you've been redeemed from this. My children, my sons, my daughters, they're going to be mine, and they're not going to go into captivity to the devil. And I'll tell you what, some of y'all are thinking on all this, but this is good stuff. Look at the next verse, verse 42. "Locusts shall consume all the trees and the produce of your land." Verse 43. "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and shall come down, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail." Now, I was reading, somebody had posted this. I think this has been a very, you've probably seen it on social media, but people have used this very verse to talk about the border control stuff that's going on, and basically talking about how, hey, look, this is product of the curse right here, of these kind of things happening in our nation and stuff like that. And I spoke out against it and just said, yeah, and it is a product of the curse. This is the stuff that happens when God's blessing isn't there. And really, ultimately, what that is it's a fruit of choices our nation and its leaders have made in past years. And that's why we're seeing a lot of the different things. I'm not getting political on you today, but I am telling you, the product of the curse is being seen through a lot of different fruit that we are reaping in the world around us today. Now, look at the next verse. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Because why? You didn't obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which He commanded you. What's verse 46 say? And it says, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Now notice this. Because. So all those things are going to happen to you. Why? For this reason. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Oh, that's awesome. So what that's telling me is, what's key and critical for me to walk in the blessing and to not enter into submitting to these curses is that I need to be having a thankful heart. I need to constantly be rejoicing in the one that has given me the power to get my wealth. I need to constantly remember the Lord God who has put that blessing on my life to be able to enable me to be the head, not the tail, and serve Him with what? Joy and gladness of heart. What this teaches us is, it's not just that you serve the Lord, it's how you serve the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, and I love this verse, it says that the Lord God will cause you to, oh, it says it right here, 119, Isaiah 119. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now I want you to notice in this verse, it's not just saying if you're obedient. There's a lot of people out there that plunk offerings and tithes and things like that in the offering plates or in the offering boxes. Lots of people do that. And they don't necessarily reap everything that God has for them. You know why? Because they're being obedient, but they're not being willing. And so what the Lord is looking for is people who want to obey Him, who do it for the right reasons and because they're thankful for what the Lord has done. Therefore, it is my mentality, my frame of mind, that plays a part in my prosperity. If I'm willing and obedient, I will eat the good of the land. Now, I believe this verse could read like this too. If you're obedient alone, you'll eat of the land. There is a certain reward and blessing on simple obedience. But if you want to eat the good of the land, you've got to be willing and obedient. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 teaches us about these things. That when we give, when we're generous, that our attitude and our way of thinking in doing it, our motivation, is critical in what God receives and what He doesn't. And if you don't know that God does not receive all offerings, He doesn't. Look at Cain and Abel. God rejected Cain's offering, and I guarantee you Cain wasn't the only person that was rejected. Abel's, though, was a sweet smell to Him because of why? How he gave it. With the honor, with the generosity, with the willingness. And this verse right here says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Now I love the Message Bible here. The Message Bible says it like this. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not because of sob stories or arm twisting. Now y'all laugh because you know why? You probably heard the preacher that has manipulated people into giving through sob stories. Oh, we're going to go off the air if you don't give today. And you know why they hadn't gone off the air yet? Because dumb, ignorant Christians kept giving to them. Don't be manipulated into giving. This is one of the reasons our church is qualified to teach you the things that we're teaching you today. Because we don't even take up an offering. We don't make a big to-do about that. We trust you to do as God purposes in your heart to do. Right? But what I'm here to tell you today is there is the right mentality and attitude in which to do it. You don't do it because you hear sob stories, and you don't do it because somebody's twisting your arm to do it. Oh, you'll be cursed with a curse if you don't give. I mean, I sat under a church. I'm telling you, I remember one time I went to this one preacher's meeting, and he got up and started preaching. Notable minister, most of you probably heard of him. He got up and started preaching. He went for 30 minutes, and I was like, and then he was done. And I was like, wow, that was a short message for this. And I found out that was just the offering message. Then he preached for over an hour the regular message. Somebody say this with me. Say, thank God that Pastor Trey don't preach on the offering for 30 minutes. But there are people that do it. I'm telling you, I went to a church and that's all they did was they just browbeated people and just came all against people and saying, you're cursed with a curse if you don't give your tithes. If you don't pay your tithes, God will take it out in doctor's bills. You ever heard some of this stuff before? Oh, you don't. In other words, if you don't give it willingly, God's going to get it from you some way or another. All Old Testament way of thinking, that's not the way God works. God works like this. He doesn't want you giving because somebody's making you do it. If you're giving because you're feeling like you got pressure to do it, you need to keep your money because you're going to need it. You probably thought you'd never heard a pastor say that before, would you? Yeah, don't give grudgingly or necessity. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, He wants you to be happy. He wants you to do it with gratitude, with joy, like all the different things that we've already seen. That's how God wants you to do it. Now, here's the good part. You ready for this? When one gives with this motivation, verse 8 becomes their promise. Look at verse 8. And God. So, and is a conjunction, tying together what we just saw. God loves a cheerful giver. So when He finds a cheerful giver, this is what will happen in this person's life. God is able. In other words, He's got the power. He's capable. And by saying God is able, this is not automatic. It just means this is what He's capable of doing. God is able to do what? To make all grace abound towards you. That means all kinds of grace. That's awesome. To not just come to you, but to abound to you. We're talking overflowing kind of blessing here, right? That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, if that ain't a prosperity verse, I don't know what one is, Burkett. That right there, that's full of abundance. I mean, you look at the word all, abound, always, all, abundance, every. I mean, we're talking absolute abundant prosperity that God desires to pour out into His people's lives when what? They're cheerful givers. And they don't do it because they're made to. They do it because they want to. Amen. And if you really tap into God, He'll give you the want to. I like to tell people all the time, man, I smoke all the weed, snort all the coke, and do all the alcohol and drugs I want to. And they look at you and they be like, what in the world? I say, I don't want to. God gave me a new want to. Right. And this is coming from somebody that used to do all that stuff. God will give you a new spirit. He'll put a new heart on the inside of you if you'll tap into Him and have a relationship with Him. And the overflow in all of it is you're going to want to be generous just like God is. You'll want to give just like God gives. And when you become a sower, the Bible says God will give seed to you. He'll give you more seed. Now the awesome part is that once you have seed and you start this cycle, you sow seed, you reap fruit, right? And what's always in the fruit that you reap? More seed. So guess what you're getting? You're getting the fruit and you're getting more seed. So when you get the harvest to come in, the windfalls come in, you determine what's more seed and what's fruit for me to live on. And the more then you take that seed and you continue to sow it, you get more fruit and you get more seed. And it starts a multiplication effect in your life to where real quick, it multiplies to the point where you can't even count that high. Because you're given the right way, with the right mentality, the right frame of mind, that I am blessed, I am redeemed from the curse of the law, I am not the tail, I am the head, I am above only and I am not beneath, and no matter how much the devil tries to hold me down, I'm like the cork that will always rise back up to the top. Why? Because His blessing is on my life, and that is what causes me that power to get wealth in my life. This is how it works, and if you'll say this with me, I believe it'll start working more in your life. Say, I'll have some of that. Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Man, that wasn't half bad for showing up this morning with no message. Praise the Lord. Lord knows what we need. He knows where we're at. And He's trying to get something to you, praise God. Now, we're going to start talking in the coming weeks about the nuts and bolts of being a giver and how these different things work. What are some biblical principles? But listen, don't wait till I start talking about things like tithing and offerings and alms to start doing it. Amen. And like I like to tell people all the time, just give where you're fed. That's always a good principle. If you're being ministered to and blessed, like, I mean, I'll just give you an example, and this isn't a plea to get money given to this church, but if you had something sown into you today, if God spoke to you today and really ministered to you, the Bible says when they sow spiritual things into you, you sow into them natural things. Amen. So your heart should be, I'm so thankful for this light, this revelation that the Holy Ghost gave me today, that I want to return it to the Lord, and you give. Amen. And then you start getting some fruit with more seed in it when you do so. It's an awesome principle that causes us to live in God's blessing. Let's lift our hands to Him right now. Lord, we serve You with gladness and simplicity of heart. Thankful that You are the one who has blessed us. We have the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the law, the blessing that is an eternal statute in the heavens forever placed upon our life. And we can start to claim these things in our life knowing that God, You desire and will for us to prosper in every area of our lives, to be successful in all the things we set our hand to. Thank You today for sowing into us these exceedingly great and precious promises, so that we can be partakers of Your divine nature, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. We bless You, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will tell you today, this is something you're going to have to change your talk about. You know, when the Bible talks in the Old Testament, it talks about the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, if you hang out with me long enough, you know what you hear? It's the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey. Put your name in there too, praise God. And start seeing yourself that way, and it will start happening in your life. Amen.